Hey everyone, welcome to the Christchurch live stream.
Welcome.
We are so glad that you're with us.
Mm-hmm.
We want to thank you for your generosity. Because of the way that you selflessly give, we are able as a church to serve our community and make a huge impact. And we are
so grateful for the ways
that you give. There are two ways to do that. You can use the Christchurch app, or you can use the Christchurch website, www.christchurchohio.org.
Also, make sure you're keeping an eye out for any emails from the church and that you continue to check the website and the app regularly for updates as we continue the process of reopening the church. We hope you have a great day and enjoy the service.
Bye.
Oh God, you reveal yourself as the God of hope. And then you make promises to us because you are the God of hope. One of your promises is that you will fill us with all peace. And so I pray that as we open our hearts and minds to you today, that you would guide us into this truth. And then I pray that as we grow as people of joy, peace, and hope, we would have more and more influence on the broken world around us. And I ask this in Christ's name, amen. Peter Carey told the story of Theophilus Hopkins. Hopkins was a very austere pastor in rural England. And when I say austere, I mean very, very strict. He was so strict that he forbid the celebration of Christmas. He didn't even permit people to use the word Christmas in his presence. Theophilus's wife had died, and he was raising his son. And he was raising his son under the tyranny of this austere religion. Carey tells us when his son Oscar was 10 or 11, the housekeeper decided that Oscar had never tasted Christmas pudding and it was wrong. So she secretly made a very, very small Christmas pudding, about the size of a cupcake. And although Theophilus treated that day like any other day, when dinner was over, the housekeeper invited Oscar into the kitchen. And he sat down at the table, and she cut the Christmas pudding into four small slices. Oscar trembled when he put his fork and picked up the first piece. It was the most beautiful thing he had ever tasted. And he instantly thought, God can't possibly be against anything this so wonderful and so beautiful. And he slowly let that pudding dissolve in his mouth, and just as he put his fork in and put the second piece in his mouth, his father barged into the kitchen, slapped him on the back of the head as hard as he could, hoping that he would spit the pudding out. Slapped him on the side of his head as hard as he could. And when the pudding didn't come out, his father began to choke Oscar until Oscar spit out the second bite of pudding. Theophilus dragged the boy into the yard and made him drink salt water until he vomited profusely. And the only thing he said to his son was, I was I'm saving your soul. What happened is he ruined Oscar. Oscar couldn't believe that God wanted his dad to treat him like that. And he couldn't believe that eating pudding was a sin. And it put up a terrible barrier between them. And when Oscar was 15 years old, he ran away from home. You see, I believe Theophilus, although he was a very religious man, lacked joy and peace. And because he didn't find joy and peace in Christ, he tried to substitute strictness and rules and harsh ideas for a real relationship with God. When I think of this story, I ask myself, how often have people turned away from God because the people of God themselves were more committed to external observations than they were to the higher qualities of soul, like joy and peace? Paul understood this. When he wrote a letter to the Romans, he said, "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may increase in hope." And as part of our study of peace, I'd like us to dissect this verse today. The very first thing I see when I read this verse is God introduces himself. He tells us who he is. He is the God of hope. I briefly put together some of God's other self-definitions. Commonly in the Old Testament, he's called God of our fathers, or God of Israel, or the God of heaven. I like Isaiah 54:5. The Lord of hosts is his name. I want you to remember that host means armies. The Lord of armies is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. In the New Testament, Acts 7:2, he's called the God of glory. Romans 15:5, he's called the God of endurance and encouragement. In Romans 16:20, he's called the God of peace. In the passage we're looking at, Romans 15:13, he's called the God of hope. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, he's called the God of love and peace. In 1 Peter 5:10, he's called the God of all grace. I'm sharing this with you because we don't define God. He defines himself. I don't work out in my own mind a God who would be acceptable to me. I don't work out in my own mind who I think God should be. That's creating an idol. I look at his book, and I search for what he said about himself and who he is. So when I think about who is God, I accept his definition that he is the God of hope. And so I ask myself, what does hope mean? I would say, he is the God who has a cherished desire with great anticipation for our good. God is a God of hope. That means he has a personal, cherished desire with a very high anticipation that if we spend time with him, he's going to make us everything he wants us to be. He is a God of hope. Hope also means to expect with confidence. God has high, confident expectations for us. The God I worship, the God I serve, has cherished desires for me. He has confident expectations for me. The quality of God's hope fills us with well-being, good fortune, and delight. Other words for joy. See, God has this cherished desire that when he has his perfect work in me, he's going to fill me with well-being. He's going to fill me with a sense of how fortunate I am to be a child of God. He's going to fill me with the things that he finds the greatest delight in. God's hopes for me are not what can I do for him. His hopes for me is what he can do for me. The quality of hope leads God to fill us with peace. Remember our definition of peace: tranquility, freedom from anxiety and oppressive thoughts and emotions. God has the cherished desire and the confident expectation that he's going to fill us with tranquility, and that tranquility will free me from the anxiety that so easily creeps into my life. He's going to fill me with peace, that is a freedom from oppressive thoughts and emotions. So God, being a God of hope, has a profound effect on my interior life, my sense of joy, well-being, and my sense of peace, tranquility. I don't want you to miss something in this. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. It would be easy to read over the God of hope fill you and make joy and peace something I have to generate myself. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying because God is a God of hope, he's looking for ways to fill you with joy and peace. He's not leaving the responsibility just on you. He's looking for ways to fill you. He's not miserly. God is not cheap with his well-being and his freedom from anxiety. He is generous, and he's ready to give us not some joy and not some peace, but all joy and all peace. And so I think we should ask ourselves, how does he fill us with joy and peace? If that is his dear hope, if that is his cherished desire, well, how does he go about doing that? Paul tells us, first of all, he does it, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You see, what you believe matters. What you believe about God either makes it easy for him to fill you with joy and peace or makes it impossible. Sometimes we have to be able to hold two very hard ideas in our mind at once. This week, I watched George Floyd's brother, Felonious, make a presentation to Congress. In his presentation, he told us how much his older brother George meant to him. He told us how unbearably painful it was to hear his brother pleading for air. and how crushed he was at the end when George spoke to his mother. I believe every word that Polonia said. I believe the pain and the agony and the insufferable sorrow that he and his family is going through. I can't watch it myself. I have to turn the channel when it comes on. That very same day, I heard the president of the Police Benevolence Association in New York make a presentation. And he said, there are bad people in every business. And he said, the truth is there are some bad police. And he said, we don't support them. But we don't want to be judged by only the bad ones. I heard another police officer say, the best sound that he hears every day is the sound of Velcro. It means he's taking off his bulletproof vest and his day at work is done. I believe both men. I don't have to choose either or. I think they're both right. And I have to have the capacity to hold two very difficult things in my head at the same time. And I have to do that with God also. I have to believe that God is a God of hope when the world looks hopeless. I have to believe that the God of hope wants to fill me with well-being and tranquility when all I know is anxiety, discomfort, disappointment. I'm going to hold two ideas in my head because what I believe affects how God works in my life. The second way he fills us with joy and peace is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our daily connection to the Holy Spirit matters. You see, if I drift from the Holy Spirit today, if I drift from the Holy Spirit and I don't connect with him today, and I don't connect with him tomorrow, and I don't connect with him the next day, I'm starting to feel the effects of the world I live in. And I'm not being filled again and again by the presence of the Holy Spirit with joy and peace. God is a God of hope. And he works through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that my human soul recognizes as God. And then Paul ends this with saying, so that you can increase in hope. Let's put this all together. The God of hope gives us the gift of faith. He gives us the ability to believe in who he is. He gives us the ability to believe in Jesus Christ and trust him for what is worst about us and what is best about him. And then through this faith, he begins to fill us with well-being and tranquility. Through the faith that he gives me in Christ, I begin to really believe that God has a cherished hope that I live with a sense of well-being and tranquility. God doesn't want me to be miserable. God is not Theophilus Hopkins. He's not whacking me on the back of the head every time I have joy and well-being. He's not whacking me on the side of the head every time I experience peace. He has a much higher desire for me. Then the Holy Spirit empowers our faith, our well-being, and our tranquility. And we start to have a hope that is like God's hope. Our cherished and anticipated desires begin to align with Christ's desires. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in me, what I hope for starts to change. And now I'm not just hoping for temporal things. I'm starting to hope for the very things God hopes for. I'm starting to cherish desires that God cherishes. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in me, through faith, through joy, and through peace, my hopes begin to align with God's hopes. Because the Holy Spirit is working in me, the things I hope for shift. And now I'm not hoping for, oh, I wish I could win the lottery, or hope I can save enough money to get this or to get that. God is offering me so much better than the temporary toys of life. He's offering me a quality of soul that is enriching in this world and absolutely necessary for the world to come. Our confident expectations, our hope, flow right out of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Let me put this in order again. We live in a daily relationship to the God of hope. And because day by day, the God of hope, through the Holy Spirit, is filling us with well-being and tranquility, because he's replacing our disappointment with joy and our anxiety with peace, he not only is working in me, he begins to work through me. The things I hope for begin to influence the people around me. My well-being begins to influence the troubled existence of people around me. My tranquility, my freedom from anxiety begins to affect the people around me. So the God of hope is accomplishing his cherished desires in me and through me. This is connected with faith. You see, our faith has to be more than a hobby. It has to define our life. Who I believe God is defines my life. The source of joy and peace defines my life. If my joy is only in things, and if my peace is only in the right situations and circumstances, I'm not going to live the Christian life. And then the Holy Spirit increases all of this. And we become people of greater hope. We become people of deeper well-being. We become people of more profound peace. And we have a unique influence on people in a broken world. Church, we can't slap the evil out of the world. We can't choke wickedness out of the world. But we can, by finding the hope of the God of hope, live a life of well-being and peace. And in so doing, we displace evil in the world. Not by our harsh rules, but by the quality of the life of Christ in us. I invite you to join me in this. Let's pray. Dear God, I worship you today as the God of hope. I ask you to fill me with all well-being and all freedom from anxiety. I ask that you would continue to work on what I believe so that I believe more profoundly in your hope. And I look more consistently to you as the source of everything good in my life. And then I pray that the Holy Spirit would increase all of this in our lives. And we would be unique people. And we would have unique influence on our divided world. On our desperate culture. And on the need for a better way. And I ask that Christ would receive the glory for it. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll see you next week.